Hey, Harvest, welcome. This is the Good Friday 2018 Preparation Podcast. So if you're listening to this, I hope you're in your car on your way to the Sears Center or maybe having a quiet time sometime during Holy Week. We are ready and excited. Two services at the Sears Center this year, something we haven't seen before. We're really excited. Pastor Luke here, and I am joined by Pastor Landon.
Yep.
And Pastor Andy Rozier.
Hey.
And we've got some, we're going to listen to a few songs and just talk together, trying to prepare our hearts. We've been really working on this hard this year, maybe more than we ever have before with Solemn Assembly and the Palm Sunday services, kind of pointing towards getting our hearts ready and anchored for this Good Friday season time, yeah. Landon. What have you been blessed by as we've been doing that this year?
Yeah, the concept of preparation makes me think of Camp Harvest. The students prepare their hearts on the way up. Some students even like tear up and are in prayer when the bus is pulling onto the property, which seems weird if you've never been to a student camp, but God works so mightily there that people are just getting their hearts prepared for it as they drive up. And I always tell the students, like, it can be like this every week. There isn't something special about this geographical location. As much as it pains me to say that, because I love Camp Harvest, the thing that's special is the faith and the preparation that's gone into it.
You know, I think about preparation, you know, I think about Thanksgiving dinner. And about how much time and energy goes into how it doesn't take more time to eat at Thanksgiving, maybe a little more, depending on how full your plate is, than it does at any other meal.
Yeah.
But it's a whole day, a couple days. It's a whole day of shopping, a whole day of cutting and preparing, a whole day of things in and out of the oven for this same size meal. But the amount of preparation is showing the seriousness of it.
Yeah. And I think of preparation when coming to a service like Good Friday. It's so important because we're going to sing and we're going to reflect. But if my heart is not prepared first, then like, how can I really experience the revelation that God has for me by going to the cross, by sending Jesus to the cross on my behalf?
We have a new song that we bring in this year. It's on a new album from Vertical Worship, Bright Faith and Bold Future. And it's has some Good Friday stuff to it. It's called Hallelujah, Amen. Tell us a little bit about it, Andy, before we listen to it.
I mean, this is just musically a great song to reflect upon what Jesus did upon the cross. But I want to pull out just one line that you're going to hear in the song. It's in verse 2. His voice like the rushing of waters. His word is a tower of strength. His blood is poured out over darkness and washed it forever away. Now, then it goes into the line, the chorus, Hallelujah, Amen, which sometimes you would hear in like a celebratory song. And this is a reflective song to say, thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross on our behalf. Thank you that it's Jesus in my place. And that's what I'm saying hallelujah for.
It's an awesome thing. This is John and Valerie Gare. This is kind of an acoustic version. It's never been heard before. But just listen to this and let the words soak in as you're thinking about preparing your heart for Good Friday.
Great is the Lord God Almighty, worthy of honor and praise. I stand in awe of His glory. I stand in need of His grace. Tears. His spirit is speaking of freedom. Death and its curse have no claim. Our God is forever exalted. With glory and honor and praise, hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, almighty reigns, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord our God, almighty reigns, hallelujah, amen.
So we're back, and I want to talk just for a second for anybody who's new to the church, maybe in the last year, or who's never been at one of these services before. Just as a reminder, we have a very certain culture that we aim for here at Harvest on Good Friday.
Yeah.
A certain thing that we're going for that we ask everybody to participate in. Tell us about that, Landon.
Yeah, it's just been kind of a thing that developed a bit organically. A long time ago, Dad just said to everybody, hey, you know, let's wear black because that's what you'd wear to a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And it just kind of became this thing that no one wanted to stop doing. And we were kind of blown away by the fact that literally everyone did it.
Yeah.
And you wear black when you're mourning, you wear black when you go to a funeral. And so we wear black to this. People enter very somberly. We've typically done different things in the lobbies of our campuses or Rolling Meadows to put people in that somber mood. And people typically leave the service in silence, walk to their cars in silence.
The reason why that's so important is that even though we know the end of the story, it doesn't mean there isn't benefit to going through all the feelings of emotions.
Yeah.
You can watch a movie and know the ending and still be emotively moved by the process of it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Sometimes there's a temptation, I think, for Christians in the 21st century to look at Friday only through the lens of what they know is coming on Sunday.
Absolutely.
And we just simply refuse to do that. Friday, we just try to make it exactly the way that it is and leave it right where it
is. Yeah, sometimes we're a little afraid to lament for lament's sake. Like, we always want there to be a release, and that release is coming. It's coming 3 days later, you know?
Yeah.
But to wear black and to come in somberly and to know that we're going to go into a time of somber lament and not be released from that for a number of days is an extremely powerful position of the heart to be in.
Absolutely. You know, it makes me think of like your wedding anniversary, right? Like, comes up every year. It's awesome. And you know that you're married, you know the story, but you still take time to remember it. Do you guys do that on your wedding anniversary every year? Talk about your wedding, talk about your favorite memories,
things
like that.
Yeah, and I think as part of that, an attitude, we live so often, I do, under Hebrews 4:16, which is that because of what Jesus has done, we can approach the throne of grace confidently. Mm-hmm. So we don't see people show up at church very often, like, kind of uncertain as to whether or not they could enter in. But there's a sense with the posture that we create with Good Friday, you know, as you're driving in your car right now or as you're getting ready to go into the service, that it's good that we feel unworthy of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's good that we feel the sense of responsibility and the sense of bother about it is a healthy thing.
Absolutely. And if you really believe what the Bible teaches, you'll see that you caused the cross. How would you show up to a funeral if you were the person who caused the death? That's a pretty terrible thought to think about. But if you really believe what the Bible teaches, you, in and of yourself, your own sin, have put Jesus there. We all collectively have, but your role was enough.
One of the things I love about Good Friday is the emphasis on forgiveness of sin, and that our sin was paid for at the cross.
Amen.
Though our sins be as scarlet, he makes them white as snow.
Mm. Amen.
I want us to listen to a song that we've played at Good Friday before. It's a song called White. It's really well titled. because the chorus says, it's your blood that makes me whole. It's your blood. It's the only fount I know. It's your blood. I'm covered in the flow. I mean, that's quite a strong visual picture of just like, I mean, just think of blood. It's messy. It's it stains. But he finishes the line, I'm covered in the flow and made white, whiter than snow. It's an amazing contrast of, again, Jesus in my place. It's that his blood shed forgives me of my sins and makes me white. It's a beautiful picture. Let's listen to that song.
Whiter than snow.
Man, I love that song. That's beautiful. A great song.
So I want to just maybe read some scripture now and just give a thought or two around it, just to help us along this journey towards Good Friday. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Amen.
Make no mistake, although the cross of Jesus Christ is a corporate thing, it is also a very personal thing. Mm. Your sin is a direct contributor to Jesus Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
And his death is direct payment for your sin. Not in a narcissistic, you're the only person in the world kind of a way, but do not allow yourself the luxury, friend, of thinking that you're not part of the story. You are so much part of the story. You are in the crowd condemning him, and by his stripes you're healed.
Yeah, I think of Philippians 2. I mean, this has been quoted so many times, yet such a poignant verse for this season. I think because I think of the humility of Jesus by going to the cross and doing all of this for the glory of the Father and with us in mind. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
The verse I wanted to read is Psalm 22, Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? That psalm is crazy because David lived about 1000 BC. You know, collected into the Psalms around 400, 500, 600 BC. And Jesus, of course, said those very words on the cross. Just thinking about what that means, about a song that was written 1,000 years before by the king and his great-great-great-grandson, the king that David couldn't become was the king that Jesus was. And Jesus was the king that the people didn't want, but the one that they needed. And then thinking specifically of the words, this is really the only moment in all of history when the Father and the Son were disconnected. This is the only time that Jesus could have said this, and it would have actually been true, was this time on the cross. You know, it's such a heavy thing. I just love feeling the weight of it. It's so important for us as Christians to feel the weight of all these things.
We'll leave you in just a moment. At the end of this year, we're going to play a message that I gave as part of the Good Friday service a couple years ago. That red is the color. Red is what love looks like. The blood of Jesus Christ for you and for me. We're preparing our hearts. We're going to see God do great things on Good Friday.
See, God wanted the world to stay green. It was our sin that destroyed it. Darkness can't be overcome by us. Only red can restore the world. That's the thing about the cross, is that it's so common yet so ununderstandable. Lost underneath a mountain of postcards and trinkets, like the Golden Gate Bridge or the Statue of Liberty, you can see it so many times that you don't even bother to look at the details. It's so familiar, it can become invisible. That's why you must not lose sight of the red, the blood, the bloody, red, brutal reality of the cross. In the few minutes that remain, we're gonna look at the way that red weaves its way from creation to the cross, to March of 2016. Starting in Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. After decades of promise, Abraham and his well past time for this to be possible wife bear a son. And after some time passes, God tests Abraham. You might remember the story. God told Abraham to bring his son high up on a mountain and kill him as a sacrifice. But at the very last moment, God stopped him by pointing out a ram in a bush that would be an acceptable substitute. God made another way. God's not into human sacrifice like those hateful so-called gods of the Old Testament. But when he tests Abraham, he's testing him because the son of promise threatened to become the son of idolatry, and then God steps in. It's easy to look at the story from Abraham's perspective, but what about Isaac's? Picture Isaac. I mean, you realize that at some point he had to figure out what was going on, right? But Genesis 22 makes no mention of him resisting or fighting his father. In fact, he carries the wood on which the sacrifice would be made. But God makes a way. He provides the ram as a substitute for Isaac in the sacrifice. And Abraham, probably wiping no small amount of sweat from his forehead, calls the mountaintop where they're standing, "The Lord will provide." A way was needed. A painful way seemed innocent and imminent. But God made another way. Red made another way. Exodus 12, the story of judgment that's coming. It comes at the end of one long journey and the beginning of another. Over several hundred years in Egypt, the Israelites had gone from palaces to slave quarters, and Moses was raised up as a leader to lead the people to the promised land. Israel had been trying to get free for a while, plague after plague, but locusts and boils and darkness and all the rest had so far barely made a dent. Pharaoh's heart was still hard, and the people would stay in Egypt. Something spectacular would be needed, something so drastic that things would have to change. See, God was going to show Egypt and Israel that he alone controlled life and death. The firstborn in every house would be killed. The firstborn, especially in the ancient world, was the child of promise, the promise of what was ahead, and all that could, all that would, all that should be coming. When the firstborn dies, hopes and dreams die too. And judgment was coming to every house. The world was created this way, that sin demands blood payment. Judgment was coming to every house, Egypt and Israel alike. Without blood payment, no house would be spared. Those that were passed over, as it were, weren't passed over in some good-natured, easy forgiveness kind of way. It would take the sacrifice of an animal, a flawless Passover lamb, and its blood would be spread across the top wooden beam of the house's door for the world to see. Only where that blood had been spilled, only where payment had been made, only the people taking shelter in those houses were spared. And the Lord would pass over the house in the coming judgment. Judgment needed to be made, but God spared the house. Red came at a cost. Red spared the house. Numbers 21, thirdly, tells the story of an unusual cure provided for a serious problem. See, there was nothing for the people of Israel to complain about, but they complained anyway. Although God had brought them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea on dry land, although God had destroyed their enemies and miraculously provided bread on the ground every morning for them to eat, still the people were impatient. And so Numbers 21 says that God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many died. But God gave another chance. He commanded Moses, who was leading Israel through the wilderness, to set a bronze serpent on a pole. God was showing the people a picture that there was nothing that they could do. Looking at a statue isn't a medical cure for snake venom, but still God says, everyone who repents by looking at this bronze serpent lifted up, everyone who does will be healed. The people couldn't do anything to heal themselves, but in looking, they were trusting God to grant mercy and give new life another chance. And it wouldn't matter if Moses looked or their parents looked or the person next to them looked. It had to be the person with the snake bite or nothing would happen. Red offered the only cure. Red gave another chance. And so you see, with communion maybe in your hand, so you see, it was the plan all along for Jesus to die. And throughout the Old Testament, as we've seen in just a few examples, God was pointing us to the way that Jesus' red blood would be shed on Good Friday. And in pointing us to the cross, the Old Testament shows us a game-changing, permanently life-altering, wouldn't, couldn't, ever want to go back reality. You see, Jesus, like Isaac, did not resist his father as he made the long, lonely walk up the hill of Golgotha. Jesus, like Isaac, a long promised one and only son who would be the head of many nations. Jesus, like Isaac, carried the wood on which he would be sacrificed. And this time, greater than Isaac, Jesus himself would be the substitute to take away the death sentence that you and me have. Jesus made another way. You see, in the Passover, Jesus stretched out the sacrificial lamb, his blood on the wooden beam for everyone to see. And now everyone taking shelter in his house can be spared from the coming judgment. It's no accident that the first Good Friday was during the Passover season. With his blood on the door, death chose another house for judgment. Jesus also, just like the bronze serpent, was raised up on a pole for everyone around to gaze at. And only those who look at him can live, lest they die. Only those who see him raised up can be cured. And no matter what remedy today, friends, that you've been offered by someone who thinks they're an expert, looking to anything other than him simply won't work. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 3 when he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Do you believe that red is the only cure? Do you believe that red is the only way? Red made another way. Red came at a cost and spared the house. Red gave another chance. Red paid it all himself. Jesus Christ made another way for you and me. Jesus Christ came at a great cost and spared my house. Jesus Christ gave us another chance. Jesus Christ paid it all himself.